So in chapter 17, it opens up with this testimony. I'm going to read, you've got a piece of paper there that you can follow along on if you'd like to. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, into the synagogue, for three Sabbaths, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. I'm so thankful that that is there, you know, because what the gospel is beginning to do is to elevate the role of women. And not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Let me just continue while we're at it. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says, I want to tell you a mystery. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, and that is that there is a partial hardening of the heart, or a veil that lies over the heart of the Jewish person. And the purpose of that is to provoke Gentiles to be saved. And in that process, that the salvation of Gentiles would provoke Jewish people to come to Jesus. So it's like this symbiotic relationship where God puts a veil over the heart and the eyes of Jewish people who refuse to look at Jesus. And in that process, then Gentiles get saved. For a space of time, for a period of time. The door hasn't closed yet. But the saving of the Gentiles, or the pagans, was supposed to bring the Jews to a place of being jealous. And therefore, they too should call on the Lord. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the cities. In other words, a little church had gotten planted there, and some of those believers immediately got caught in the crossfire between the dragon, who was warring against the seed of the woman. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the cities, crying out, These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these all are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security, bribery, from Jason and the rest of the church, they let them go. Well, let's just stop there for a moment. This is the tale of three cities, chapter 17, that is. There's three cities. There's three apostles. So there's three cities. It is going to be Thessalonica, then Berea, and then it's going to be Athens. The map is right there in front of you. You probably can't see it. When we put these up, they were the largest screens you could buy, and now they've shrunk. Somehow they got smaller. So one of these days we'll put some bigger screens up here. But if you were able to read that, you'd be able to see that Paul went across the pond into what was called Macedonia, which is now Europe. And over in Europe, one of the first places he goes to is Philippi. Philippi, was not a good scene, but at least a jailer and his household were saved. And the next place they go to is Thessalonica. And the first thing they do is they go to the synagogue, and as they begin to preach there at the synagogue, then things begin to happen. All right, so there's three cities. It's going to be Thessalonica, Berea, and then Athens. Three apostles, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. By the way, last week, Ryan said, why did Paul, after preaching so vehemently that the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised, why did he circumcise Timothy? And I think that the answer has to do with the fact that Paul was going to be taking Timothy, his young understudy, into synagogues, and he didn't want the problem. So the man was already saved. There's no question about that. He just didn't want to offend the Jews. So Paul himself took him and circumcised that man, and then he was good to go after a couple of days, that is. Can't even imagine. But then Ryan already alluded to that. So there's three cities, there's three apostles, and one gospel. But there are three different reactions, and that's what I want to go for. I want you to think about it. Three cities, three apostles. So it's three different cities, three of the same apostles. There's three synagogues. They go to three different synagogues, one message, and they get three different reactions in different cities. Why is that? I want to address that in just a moment. So in Thessalonica, some of the Jews believed, and many Gentiles believed. And a church is planted in Thessalonica. You can read about it in 1 Thessalonians. You go there, you can read the story. And Paul said, you know, about how he worked with them, how he labored with them. Sounded like he was there a long time. We know he's there 3 weeks at least. We don't know how long he actually spent. But the point is that of the Jews who did not believe in that major city, which is a Roman colony, which is, this is like the second most important city, you know, next to Rome. So there's a Jewish synagogue there, but there's a lot of Roman soldiers, ex-soldiers, and the like in this colony. And so Thessalonica becomes a real hardcore place to minister to and in. So for three weeks in a row, Paul goes to Thessalonica. Three Sabbaths, he preaches to them. And listen what his message to the Jews. This is what his message was, is that the Messiah has come, he's had to suffer, and he rose from the dead. And Jesus is that Messiah. That's his message to Jews. It's going to change a little bit when he talks to straight up pagan Gentiles, but that's what he says to the Jews. And so they look at the scriptures, and he begins to reason in the synagogue. Can I just say something about the synagogue? It was the center of cultural Jewish life in all these cities around the world where Jews had been drugged to. During the dysphoria, every time that they were drug away into captivity, they landed in different cities, and there was, if there was 12 adult men, Jewish believing, then they would qualify to have a synagogue. Synagogues were not temples. There were certain rites, like circumcision, they would go on there. Weddings would go on there. Fellowship would go on. But the main thing is the teaching of the Torah, because people didn't have the scriptures available to them. So you would go on the Sabbath and you would hear the scriptures being read to you. So now Paul comes in, and as he begins to preach to them that Messiah has come, he had to suffer, he rose from the dead, and his name is Jesus, they struggled with that. They really, really struggled with that. So some of the Jews in the synagogue believed. That's code for not many, right? But there was a multitude of Gentiles. So here's what Paul would do. The salvation, the gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, which meant he would go to the synagogue and preach till they kicked him out. Then he would go to the Gentiles, which was the marketplace, and he would begin speaking and teaching there. And when Gentiles would accept Christ, if he had a smattering of people together, he would plant a church there. Okay, it was not to compete with the synagogue, but he knew that the synagogue would not be the place where people would be able to celebrate their faith and worship God in the manner of doing this under the name of Jesus Christ. So we'll come back to that in just a moment. So what happens? What is the reaction from the synagogue, from the Jews who did not believe? Well, they said, those people who've turned the world upside down have come here. Now, I know that our history wants us to think that's a good thing, but I mean, like if we had a revival, I would hope to God that our world would be turned upside down, right? Like, because it's already on its head. But really what they're saying in a sense is that the Jews had a dispensation that the Gentiles did not have. So when their city was conquered and the Jews were there, Caesar did not require the Jews to worship his idol. He didn't require that they worship all the other idols. What he did require is that they not insult him. They did not insult his idols. So just let it go. You can worship your God. I'll leave you alone, but don't you mess with my God. So here's what happens is that now we have a multitude of Gentiles who were straight up pagans, worshiping Caesar, worshiping idols, and now they've accepted Christ as their Savior, and they're not becoming Jews. They're not being circumcised. They're just living as they were, but now under Christ. So now there's another group of people who are now worshiping Caesar or idols. And what do the Jewish unbelievers say? They say that these guys are saying that there's another king other than Caesar. Let me tell you something. Their world was already upside down. Because one thing that the Jewish people would have known is that God promised David that there would be a seed that would reign on his throne forever. So to worship Caesar or to be concerned that now they might have to worship Caesar, or better yet, the problem of the Gentiles not worshiping idols brought them to a place that was going to shake their status quo. All right. So they get very angry with Paul and Silas and Timothy, but they can't find him. So they go to the church and they break in and they take Jason and some other believers and they drag them before the authorities and they begin to bring these accusations up. So I just want to point out here that in that city, the major reaction from the Jewish synagogue was, we're actually comfortable with the way things were. And even though we're not a friend of Caesar, as long as he doesn't bother us, we won't bother him. But please, for goodness sake, just let us continue to live our lives the way we've been. I'm hoping that you're finding that to be something uncomfortable because, you know, God loves us just as we are, but he's never content to leave us as he found us. He always wants to change us and transform us and bring us into the worship of the true God. All right, I'll hurry on. So let's go to verses number 10 through 15. Next city. The next city is Berea. So Paul and Silas and Timothy sneak out of Thessalonica. They end up in Berea, south. Acts chapter 17, verse number 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded, or the old King James used to say, noble. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word that Paul and Silas were preaching, with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowd. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go into the sea, to go by sea. But both Paul, both Silas and Timothy remained in Berea, that is. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So he's taken by boat from Berea to Athens, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But he's asking that Silas and Timothy come as soon as they can. So second city is Berea. And their immediate reaction was one of listening to what Paul was preaching. They heard it, and some of them right away received it, and then obviously believed on the Lord. But day after day, they just continued searching the scriptures. For example, in the Psalms, there's so many Psalms that talks about a time when the Messiah would gather all nations unto himself, and all the nations would worship him. And they sang those songs, they prayed those prayers, but it's like they didn't believe that it was actually going to happen. They still tried so hard to stay separate from the Gentiles, because every time they got near the Gentiles drug them away into idol worship and slavery and impurity. So they tried to avoid this. But in the back of their hearts, they knew there's a promise that Messiah would come and nations would gather to him and worship him. So what they imagined is that, let's just think the way they would think, is that if Jesus died for our sins, and he is the Messiah, and God verified it by raising him from the dead, and he opened up a whole new creation, then we would expect that all of the enemies would have been destroyed, and that Israel would be able to live in peace under the Messiah. And actually Messiah would be reigning from Jerusalem, and the whole world would know that the Jews had been correct all along. That's what they believed would happen. They didn't realize that, as we had sung and gone through the process today, isn't accepting Jesus something that happens in a moment, but the stewardship of it becomes something where we literally surrender our lives and our hearts daily. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, he is your Savior, and therefore he must be your Lord. But for me, I'm finding out lordship means a daily walk with him, where I am constantly having to surrender something. Usually it's my own will, as Annie said, or oftentimes it's my emotions. A little over a week ago, ran into someone who we hadn't seen in a while, and she's working with homeless people. And don't you know, when Ryan was preaching last week, the Lord began to convict me about a conversation that we had with this woman who needed clothes for homeless people right here in central Pennsylvania. And the Holy Spirit began to convict me that I needed to surrender clothes, you know. So Sunday night or Monday morning, I can't remember which, but I ended up going into my closet and taking about half of my clothes, putting them in a bag, bunch of shoes, other things. It's not just things I didn't need, although how many shirts can you wear at one time? I just felt like that I was supposed to surrender. And I'm thinking in terms, Jesus said, I'm sorry, John the Baptist said, when people were coming forward to be baptized and to repent in the Jordan River, they were going to be baptized, and he would say, look, if you have two coats, you know, you should give one away because you can't wear two coats. But that's not how I think. I think I need two coats, not because I have two arms, but I have different needs for different situations, you know, whatever. So I felt like this was a two-coat moment. So I went through and gathered up my clothes and put them in a bag, and my coats, and put them in a bag, and I just responded to what I felt the Lord was saying. I'm just using that, not because I'm great. I just felt like that was what I was being asked to do. Please don't come to me and ask me where to give clothes. It can be worked out, but that's not the point. The whole point is that when I surrendered the clothes to this gal, and she was so thrilled, she just in passing said, do you know anyone who needs a car? Whoa, generosity can just stir things up, you know? So I gave clothes, and she's got someone who wants to give a car. And I knew someone who needed a car. And so I'm like, yeah. And last I heard, that transaction's going to be happening. It's someone who needed a car is going to be getting a car. Because last Sunday, Ryan preached a message that stirred my heart, and the Holy Spirit just said, can you do this? And it's not always that way. It really isn't. You get to the point where you realize that literally every decision that we make always has more than one option. And the question is, will we choose to keep responding to life, or we keep responding to Jesus? That's what I want to do. How about you? I'm sure, I know you do. I know you do. Please don't think of me as something special. I'm not. I live with me. I know it. But the Lord is very extraordinary. And he is worth paying attention to. And so when the Bereans heard this message, some of them grabbed a hold of it right away. The rest of them, it took them a little bit of time. But before you know it, many Jews surrendered to Jesus, and a few Gentiles joined them. And they had to know, this will change our lives. This will change the way we've been doing life. And yet they said yes. So, the reaction that came from Berea was that they showed themselves to be more noble. They received it readily, and they embraced the message, and then they searched the scriptures daily. I think that's the place that's part of what we're missing in our culture right now, is people are hearing all kinds of podcasts and everything, and everybody's up in we're all tied up pretty tight. But I would encourage you that if you continue in the scriptures daily, you're more likely to hear the voice of God for yourself. And the more I'm in the scripture, the more I recognize God's voice. And I got to tell you, I'm hearing some voices that pretend to be God, and I just don't think they are. So there's plenty of deception to go around. The response from Berea was these Jews were evidently waiting for the Messiah. And they had been searching the scriptures already, daily, for clues for where he could be from. And a man shows up with a message. Same message, different city, different reaction, same men. All right. Third and last, and we have to finish very, very quickly here. in Athens. So here's what happens in Athens. And by the way, the end of the chapter actually is Paul giving his speech, his testimony, his attempt at reaching straight up pagan Gentiles on Mars Hill. And I don't have time to do that, but in a couple of Wednesday nights, we're going to work with some of these things. We're going to be talking about some of these things. We're going to be talking about idolatry and how it gets rooted and how to unroot it. And we're also going to be looking at Mars Hill and what Paul had preached there, because there's something very, very important to learn about reaching the culture that you and I live in here in America. Acts 17, 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know, whoops, I jumped in too soon. Acts chapter 17, verse number 16, now while Paul waited for them, that's Paul, for Silas and Timothy, at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. I just have to say something about this. So his spirit joined with the Holy Spirit. So anyone who has joined himself to the Lord becomes one spirit together with him. You have the Spirit of Christ within you. He has joined your spirit. He has resurrected your spirit. Your spirit that was not hearing God now can hear God and can respond to God. So what happens is the Holy Spirit sees all this idolatry and the Holy Spirit gets stirred up. And because Paul's spirit is joined to the Holy Spirit quickens his spirit, and his spirit is now stirred. Someone prayed for me down at VOA. I had my eyes closed. I wasn't even watching. I have no idea who it was. Don't need to know. But as soon as they laid hands on me, my body jerked like I had been shocked by lightning. That was it. I mean, you know, God's good, and I thank the Lord for it. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is more real and prevalent in our worship than we give him credit for. But anyways, the Spirit of God quickened his spirit, and his spirit became alert. And he's like, not just seeing idols, he's seeing lostness. He's seeing darkness. He's seeing this place needs Jesus. Verse 17, so his response was, he went without Silas and Timothy, he went and reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace, daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, that philosophy is still here, and some said, what does this babbler or seed picker, that's what it means, a seed picker. Someone who's a babbler to the Hebrew mind is someone who's a seed picker. He's picking up a little bit of truth here, a little bit of truth there, a little bit, and brings it all together and, you know, has lunch. Some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be the proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him, verse 19, and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Okay, by the way, when an idol worshiper tells you you're saying something strange, don't buy it. I'm just saying. So Paul had escaped from Berea with his life, but now he is in the middle of idolatry and corruption and darkness. Paul's spirit is provoked. Paul goes to the Jews first. He goes to the synagogue, and he starts preaching to them and say, don't you guys understand how much idolatry is in this city? Aren't you guys stirred up? Doesn't that stir you in some kind of way? And of course, they're numb. They're just living in the culture. So a different reaction. Three cities, Thessalonica, their status quo. Berea, They were waiting for Messiah. Here now in Athens, what happens is apparently the synagogue had become so apathetic and so overcome by their culture that they no longer were a light to the Gentiles. They no longer were having conflict. They were no longer rescuing Gentiles. They were just holding on, trying to keep something from slipping away. These Jews had almost no influence on the culture of Athens. They were weak and could not confront the principalities or the powers. So you see, here's three cities, three apostles, one gospel, and three totally different reactions to the truth. And what makes the difference? I believe that we could say definitively that when we examine the difference and we examine human nature and we look at our own world in which we live in, I'm going to tell you that the problem was in the synagogues. The leadership of the synagogue determined what kind of appetite the people had. What was going on in the synagogues, either alerted them to darkness or it alerted them to fear or it alerted them to, like, how do we maintain this thing? And so I just want to remind you that the church, when it got planted in Thessalonica, when the church got planted in Berea, and when the church got planted in Athens, even after so much darkness, now what happens? The church becomes a kingdom center. It becomes an embassy of God. It becomes a place where God puts his flag in the soil, where God says, I'm claiming this city for my kingdom. Would you please stand up with me? Because I believe that God wants to do the same thing. My wife and I and others have been sowing into this soil for 30 years. It's time for harvest. We have been here laboring tirelessly day and night. Many of you have helped us. Many of you have labored together with us. And I thank you for that. But I'm telling you, the time of just weeping over the seed and the time of just holding on and the time of wringing our hands and the time of wondering how dark this world can be is over. It's time for the church to shine. It's time for the church to become those that radiate the life of Jesus, that radiate the power of God, that radiate the kingdom of God. And so here's what's going to happen is the people are going to start to drive into a zone and they're going to feel a different spirit than the one that they felt in a different city. You hear that? I'm telling you that what God has done in the last 44 years of Judy and I living here in Warm Leesburg is nothing short of a miracle. And Judy and I did not strategize. We just shone. We just released the light here in our backyard. We had no idea that God would say, now, where you live is going to become your assignment. All we wanted to do was to radiate Jesus. Now the Lord says, okay, now you've radiated Jesus here in Warm Leesburg. Now I want to radiate Jesus into Harrisburg. I want to radiate Jesus into New Cumberland. I want to radiate Jesus into Camp Hill and Mechanicsburg. I want to radiate Jesus into central Pennsylvania. Can you hear that? Can you feel that? Can you sense that? Who wants to help? Who wants to transform a city? Who wants to displace darkness? It's time for the church to realize that David just told me a minute ago, he heard a song, the power of God in the hem of Jesus' garment is more than the power in the enemy's camp. The power of God in the hem of Jesus' garment is more than all the power in the enemy's camp. Someone say amen. It's time to shine.